exciting study of what God does in the Bible. How we have been, Matt has been leading Sunday school for the last two Sundays, and we've been talking about the dichotomies in life. And how the one we're talking about today is how God can take a situation that is really hard and difficult, and He can turn that around for good. And the dichotomies, I'm going to get this in just a second. Do we have it now? Is it going? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, thank you very much. So the dichotomies in life is when God says this, and yet God says this. For instance, we are told in the Bible very clearly that God chose us before the foundation of the world so that we can be holy and blameless before Him. That is a Bible truth that's talked about over and over again. But yet on the other side, God says, I've given you a free will, and you need to choose to follow me. Just like Joshua told the people, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we get the dichotomies in life. And that's really been good and good for me to know. So it's not that we choose one or the other. Sometimes in life, it is one or the other. But in this case, they both are true. And I cannot put it together how God can choose before the foundation of the world, and yet we have a free choice. In heaven, I think we will know more about it. But the dichotomies of life, and we see this, and we'll see it very clearly as we progress in this morning. So, we studied about Samuel, how that his mother Hannah was childless, and she prayed to God, and God answered her and gave her a son. And she had vowed, Lord, if you give me a son, I will return him to you. It wasn't hers in the first place, was it? God gave her the pleasure and the privilege of teaching and training that little guy for 3 years. But it was from the Lord. And He said, I'm returning it to you where it belongs. And we talked about how that we can hang on to those things in life that we think that God has given to us, but they only bring about trapped. We'll end up being trapped if we hang on to those in life. So we need to make sure that we have an open hand before God and say, God, you gave it. God, it's yours. Whatever happens in my life, it's yours. And now, before we start, let's, Father, open our hearts, open the minds of our understanding, most of all, Father, our wills, so we will choose to follow you every day of our life. Thank you for these people, these brothers and sisters in Christ, and unite us together in you for your honor and your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we're up in chapter, you'll see on the bottom of your outline, that Roman numeral number 3. You see where that's at? And God receives praise and worship. There's no specific order in there. But God receives praise and worship. It could be worship and praise. But God receives this. And you know, it's interesting, as you follow up in the life of Hannah, the sacrifices that she was going through in her life, being put down, being told by the rabbinical society that there must be something wrong or spiritually wrong with her, and that's why she wasn't able to have children, and then have Levi the priest rebuke her, thinking that she was a drunk person. And she went through a lot of trials in that whole situation in chapter 1. But now in the start of chapter 2, she is giving worship and praise to God. And there is something in the Bible, and I understand a little bit of it. I'm sorry I don't understand more, because I think it's one of those items in life that you have to learn. You have to go through this in order to understand what it means. And we can see that Hannah definitely had gone through that already. And she knew what it meant. But it's the, I guess it's a dichotomy again, right? It's the going through life. There's the sacrifice that we have in our life, the trials, the tribulations, and temptations. But on the other kind, Hebrews 13 calls it a sacrifice of praise. And how often have you gone through difficult, heart-rending experiences, and yet God has met you in that experience, and your heart just burst out in praise to the Lord? It's something that cannot really be explained. It's something that you have to go through and experience. But I know in some of the darkest hours of my life, God gave me, letter number A, joy. Okay? The joy of the Lord. God gave me a joy that was unexplainable. I could not explain it. And there is that sacrifice. Hannah had just left her little three-year-old that God had given her off of the temple, or the tabernacle in those days, and he had been returned to the Lord. And now she just spontaneously burst out in praise to what God has done. And what a dichotomy. Trials and tribulations, yet supreme and tremendous joy in the Lord. And I think, brothers and sisters, this will only happen as we see our Almighty God. That will be point B in a little bit here. But as we see Him and we say, God, You are in control. You are working all things out for good to those who love You. And in that sacrifice, and you know what happens in a sacrifice? Somebody dies, right? In a sacrifice, Jesus' sacrifice, the lamb that was killed on the altar, the bull, the turtle doves, whatever it was, the only one that he killed was one of the scapegoat. But they died. There's death. And brothers and sisters, when you experience the sacrifice of praise in your life, it was because something inside of you died. And that's death to the old self-life. To get what I want, to experience what I think should be right. And I say, God, it's Your way. And when that happens, with a heart that's true to the Lord's, there will be that spontaneous joy in our lives. Hannah was worshiping God from her heart and was filled with the joy of the Lord. Now let's look at chapter 2 as we go through here. Hannah prayed and she said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." Now when the Bible speaks of a horn, it speaks of strength, or a person of strength. So my horn is exalted in the Lord. She was attributing God glory for what He had done. My mouth speaks boldly. Some of your translations would say is enlarged. My mouth is enlarged way too often for the wrong thing. But my mouth is enlarged. And so here it speaks of victory in a time of crisis. And you'll see allusions through here. We won't point them out much. Allusions of her victory over Peninnah. I can have kids after all. And according to the rabbinic theology, I couldn't have kids because I was sinning. But now that is not true, because it's in God that things are. So she was exalting in the Lord. Her mouth is speaking boldly against her enemies because she said, "I rejoice in Your salvation." Isn't that something? That's where we rejoice. That's what causes us to have this joy even in the time of suffering and in trial. Have you ever noticed that when you are defeated in your Christian life and just things are not going the way you expect it to go, what happens to your mouth? Kind of closed, isn't it? I really don't have anything to praise God for because this is going on. And this person said this to me. And this situation is beyond my control. I have nothing that I can praise God for. But when you see God's salvation and God's victory, even though it hasn't happened yet, when we see that, then our mouth is enlarged. And those are the people that have something to praise God about. So just a closed mouth, you need to get a little work done with God, right? Okay, letter number B on there talks about the majesty of the Lord. So that's what Hannah's talking about here, the majesty and the greatness of the Lord. We go on to read, "There is no one holy like the Lord, Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. A rock stands for something that is strong and it's enduring. And as we read the New Testament, something that we can build our lives on and know that the storms of life will not be able to tear us down, knock down our house. So there's no rock besides you, nor is there any rock like our Lord. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. Now, I'll just say this now, but actions are weighed means that God's scales are perfectly accurate. Sometimes we think the weight is going over to the side of evil, but God's scales will always come out accurately in the end. Majesty. The majesty of the Lord. We look around us, and we see in nature, we look at this towering snow-capped mountain, and we say, my, that is just majestic. We look at this waterfall. I don't know how many of you have been to a big one. We've been to one in Oregon called Multnomah Falls. 600 feet just cascades down off the mountain. We say, oh, that is majestic. Or if you get the chance to see an eagle flying low altitude, just the way he soars with those pinions all furled up at the ends. And we say, that is majestic. It is majestic. But let's look at majestic. Majestic means, in a spiritual sense, there is no one like God who is high and lifted up. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord in the death of Uzziah, the year Uzziah died, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his glory filled the temple. His train was there, and the seraphims were there and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And Solomon said in his prayer, there is no one like God who is high and lifted up. Even the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain him. Our God is like no one else who is high and lifted up and exalted in all his ways. He's unparalleled in his greatness, and he towers above all. His splendor is divine. Sovereign power. He is awe-inspiring. There is no one like our God. Remember the Apostle John, when he saw the risen Jesus Christ, who looked in his face just like the sun shining in its strength, and he just right on his face like a dead man. That's our God who Moses said, God said to Moses, that you cannot see my face and live. And so he showed Moses his back. And yet when Moses came down the mountain after being in the presence of God, his face was shining, and the people caused the people to be afraid. And I've often wondered, and I've often prayed, Lord, make my face, make our face shine so that when people see us, they will say, wow, what an awesome, majestic God that you serve. When we see God's greatness, it's then that we see our lives and this world in the proper perspective. So often we see trials and problems, and they are so close to us, that's all we can see. But when we lift up our eyes to our awe-inspiring God, who is above all and over all and through all, then we get a completely different perspective. So we need to make sure that we are spending time in the presence of God, getting to know him, so that when those trials do come, they will not blind us to the reality of who God is. There's an old song, and I have some new words because I found another song like kind of like it. But it says, may we turn our eyes on Jesus. May we look full into his wonderful face until this world simply fades away and he, only he, remains. The majesty of the Lord. Then we go into something that is very, very, very interesting. It's about a God who turns everything upside down. And that one is, it's talking about the grace of the Lord. The grace and the mercy of the Lord. And that's found in verses 4 through 8. But how God takes something that seems to be on top and he turns it upside down. But he can also take what's on the bottom and turn it so it's on the top. And Hannah, this is Hannah's praise to God, because God had taken her from being on the bottom, where she was being downtrodden and derided and maligned in her life, and God put her on the top. He turned things all around for her. We know that the Lord is a holy, a righteous, and a God of complete justice. Yet God is also a merciful God. And he's a gracious God. Mercy means that God does not give us what we deserve, right? We deserve death. We deserve eternal destruction. God does not give us that, but he gives us grace. That's something that God gives us that we don't deserve. As we put our faith and our trust in him, then God is able to extend his grace and his mercy toward us. What a wonderful Lord that we serve. But let's look in these next several verses how God takes those up and puts them down, and he takes the down and he puts them up. Verse 4 says, "The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven." I think Hannah is speaking of herself here. "But she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the knee from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor." So see how God in his grace will take something that seems to be holding us down, and as we trust him, he will bring it so it is on top in our life. What a God, wonderful God we have. What if somebody's an arrogant person? Then God will also humble those. So God is an upside down God. And if you are struggling with something in your life, ask God to bring you on top of that. And that will come as we see what he has done for us, his love for us, his concern for us, how he takes care of us in our whole life. That's what will come up as we see God. So look in his wonderful face, and God will be turning that life upside down, even though you might still have a struggle. Sometimes, if we look at rainbows in the Bible, we'll see a rainbow like in Noah's life. And the rainbow came out when? After the flood. Okay? We see a rainbow also in the time of Ezekiel, and that happened during the storm. But there are some times that the rainbow will come before. So before all the tribulations that go on in the book of Revelation, we see in chapter 4, there was one who was sitting on the throne and the rainbow was around him. So whether the rainbow of God comes out before your struggle, in the middle of it, or after it's all over, God is still in control and his grace and his mercy still reign in our lives. And that's something for us to remember when we're going through times that are difficult and hard to explain and hard to go through. But just because you're having a struggle doesn't mean that God is going to allow that to be alleviated in all circumstances. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he allows us to go through the storm. But in all those occasions, God is still in control. And I think one of the supreme examples of that is his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God from eternity past. He and the Father and the Spirit were three in one. They were totally complete in themselves, but God chose to create the world, to create people in it, and knowing in his knowledge, his foreknowledge, that people were going to sin, he already prepared a Savior, the Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be hung on to, but he emptied himself and, you know, became a man, took on the form of a servant, and he died on the cross so that you and I could have salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what he used to turn this world upside down, because of, you know, what he did on the cross. So God is an upside down God. He will take what you've given to him, and in his grace, his mercy, he will turn that upside down as you focus on him. Sometimes God will deal with the problem and it will be gone. Other times God will allow you, because he is God and he is sovereign and he knows what is best, for you to go through that. So we need to rejoice, like Hannah, with joy, as we look in the majesty of our God, knowing that he is in charge and he's going to take care of this situation, whether it's alleviated or not. Someday, by the grace of God, it will be taken care of. Then we go on in verses 8 through 10a, and we talk about the protection of the Lord. It says, it's 8b is what it is. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Now we know that there's no physical pillars that are holding up the earth. It's just a sign that God is in control, and with him there is definite stability. He sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. That's scary. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. Against them, okay, we'll stop there because we'll go on to something else. But it's talking about this, the power of the Lord that shows that everything is in his control. The earth is solid in his hold, and it cannot be moved until someday he destroys it, like it's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3. And sometimes, my brothers and sisters, we can honestly probably tell ourselves that we have said, what in the world is God doing? Why is he allowing this situation? It seems like the forces of evil are just running rampant over the righteous. But I think we look just at certain places. There are places in the world that God is doing a tremendous work, that just literally thousands and thousands of people are coming to Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So we look at what's going on, maybe right here, maybe in Canada, maybe in Europe, and a few places like that, but we say, God is in control. And even though there might not be a big harvest here, around the world, God is working tremendously in his plan and program. But everything is under his control. Everything, day by day, it's under his control. There is a, I don't know, call it a spiritual, I guess a spiritual, because you could have something that's demonic, that'd be spiritual, right? In a negative type of way. But there's a spiritual principle called deism, D-E-I-S-M. And deism means that God, in his might and power, created the earth, everything in it. He created natural laws that we can follow today, and by those natural laws that we govern our life today. But God has completely left this earth in our charge, our hands. It's under our charge now. God made it. God made the natural laws and the phenomena that govern it. But God has left it. He has no more control today on the earth. Deism, a false, definitely a false spiritual principle, because we know that verses like in Colossians 1:17, it says, by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all things consist, or all things hold together. We've got a God that holds everything together, and someday he's going to just release that control. This earth is going to explode, like again said in 2 Peter chapter 3. So God is in complete control. And in our United States, we may think that the evil men and the imposters have no judgment coming from God. They can do anything they want with impunity. But God says that He is in control of the daily matters of our life, and He will take care of everything in His time and in His way. Let's go on to read in verse 10b. Starts out, the Lord will judge. You see where we're at there? The Lord will judge the end of the earth. Just because God does not move quickly does not mean He's not working, because the justice of God grinds exceedingly fine. God will, in His time, in His way, He will administer judgment. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king. Oh, that's the next one. So God will judge the ends of the earth. God is the judge, and He is in control, and He will take care of it. But now we have the protection of the Lord to take care of us. And even if God allows us to be persecuted, even to the point of death, He is still taking care of us, isn't He? Because God is in control. Always remember that. So number D is the protection of the Lord. Did you get that down there? And number E is the reign, R-E-I-G-N, the rulership of the Lord. It says the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to the king, His king, and will exalt the horn of His anointed. It was talking about the sovereign reign of the Lord. You might see, as you look from your position, that God is doing nothing, but God is working. And we'll see later on how that God allows evil for a while so that people will repent. God allows evil so that you and I will grow in our Christian faith. God allows evil so that we'll turn to Him and see His majestic splendor and how He takes care of us. But God, when the time is right, He is going to judge sin completely and totally. And remember, His scales are completely accurate. And so we can trust God that He is going to do this. Psalm 2:6 says, God says, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." And we see that here. He will give strength to His king, and He will exalt the horn of His anointed. Speaking of Jesus Christ, He says, "I have a king, and He is going to be exalted as He rules on the earth, sitting on David's throne, judging the nations, and He will rule His glorious kingdom." So this was the prayer of Hannah, and then it says, she and her husband, verse 12, verse 11, went home, leaving their son in that tabernacle as a minister, as a servant, knowing that the place was rather corrupt, and yet God will keep His own even in a corrupt world. And that's why we pray, isn't it? We pray for our children. We pray for our families. We pray for our neighbors and our friends. We pray for our church so that God will work and He will take care of them even when we are not around. Isn't that good? You might have been shut out by somebody, but you're not shut out from the throne of God, and you can pray for that person. You might be quite a ways away from somebody you really love, and yet they are just a prayer away from God Almighty, and He can do far more than what we can. My brothers and sisters, even though we have to go home, God is still in control, and He is going to work. Believe that. Trust that. Be those people who intercede, who fill in the holes in the gap so that God can work for them. Let's go on to number four. Number four. God judges sin. Okay? We see this in the life of Eli and his sons. God will judge sin. From the human standpoint, it looked like those two evil sons of Eli were sinning and sinning more and sinning even more, and they were getting away with it. But in God's eyes, judgment was around the corner, and God was going to deal with that in His perfect way. But in the meantime, sometimes I think God gives people a chance to repent of their sins, and that's why He waits. I think at other times, God has work to do in somebody else's life before He can continue with His plan. We see that Samuel was just a little guy. Samuel was a guy that was going to take over the whole show once Eli and his sons were out of the way. And yet Samuel was just a little guy. And so God was allowing Samuel to grow up into a position where he could take over. So God sometimes waits. But in God's perfect time, praise God, He will act according to His mind and His power and His love and His mercy and His grace. So, letter A on there is God's judgment deserved. And B is God's judgment disregarded. And C is God's judgment declared. So you have the three D's: deserved, disregarded, and declared. I'm saying those now so that I won't forget it a little bit later on. So first of all, God's judgment was deserved. We see it says in verse 12, chapter 2, 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Some translations will call them sons of Belial. And you look over in 2 Corinthians 6:15, you'll see that that meant sons of Satan, sons of the devil. They were that. They were also called in other translations. I looked at about 15 to 20 of them. And it said, wicked, evil, base, worthless, despicable, scoundrels, and dishonest. And they had all of these synonyms here we're talking about. But they were bad dudes. As we go on to read, and I won't hit that because of time. As we go on to read, we see that they had just, they were just thinking of the food that they were going to eat when the person was boiling the meat of the sacrifice in there. They'd come with a three-pronged fork and they would dig it. I mean, it was a pitchfork. I don't know. But they were taking out the best parts for themselves. And then also, they liked a little bit of fat with their meat. I know I like a nice T-bone steak. It's got a little rind of fat around it. And you take a little bit of fat and you take a little bit of meat, and that makes that meat so juicy and so flavorful. Maybe it isn't good for you, but you know, it really tastes good. And they would do this, and the guy said, hey, the fat is the Lord. We're supposed to burn it for Him. The guy says, give it to us now, and we'll take it by force. And so that's what Eli and his sons and Hophni and Phinehas were doing. And Eli was right in the midst of it with them on this whole thing. But then it goes on over to say, in chapter 2, verse 22, now Eli was very old. So I would say that this happened, you know, later on his life, just before he died. I think he was just about 199 years old or something like that when he died. And I think that he had a change of heart a little bit about some of this stuff. That's my opinion. He had done this with his sons before, but now he was not like that. Because it said, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So it wasn't enough just to sin with the sacrifices and the offering. They were being immoral with the serving women. And they showed disregard for God's offering. They also disrespected the people who were serving the tent of meeting there. But in all of this, we see a separation here. Eli and Hophni and Phinehas were being evil and bad. But we also see little Samuel. It says in verse 18 through 21, go back a little bit. Samuel was ministering before the Lord. He was serving God. Ministering and serving and worship, they all go together. Because if we are really serving God, if we are really ministering to God, and there is a time when personally we need to be before God, worshiping Him and honoring Him and glorifying Him, our prayers and our thanksgiving, a one-on-one, but also it goes on beyond that. It means to serve. And so Samuel was serving the Lord. And the Bible says that when we even give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, that we are serving the Lord. When we are praying for a brother or sister or family member or neighbors or something like that, we are serving the Lord as we are ministering to Him, saying, God, bring them to a close walk with You. So Samuel was serving. He was ministering to the Lord. And then we go over in chapter... I'm sure I have it written right here, and I do not see it. But it says over here that, well, what it says is Samuel was growing socially with people. He was growing spiritually with the Lord, and he was also growing in stature. Reminds us of what it said in Jesus. He grew in wisdom and stature, favor with God, and favor with man. And so here's the sons of Eli going on a course toward destruction. And here was Samuel growing in the Lord every day. And I would guess that I could say, maybe not 100%, but I would say, what shows us that people are growing in the Lord? I can't see the heart. Yes, you're right. I cannot see the heart. But the Bible says you'll know them by their fruits. And what is shown to each other will show that I'm growing spiritually. And if you say, oh man, I have this spiritual life, and oh, I don't like that person at all, and I'm pretty mad at this situation, and I treat this person like dirt because they're garbage to start with, you know. If you are really serving the Lord and growing in Him, it will be seen by the people that you are around. That's just a side point. That's a freebie for the day. So we see Samuel growing before the Lord, and he was ministering there, and he was wearing a linen ephod. Now, if ephod was part of the garments of the priest, it was something that had shoulder straps and had something in the front, something in the back. The arms were free, and you could see it through the side, kind of like a vest, but it was a little longer, and was tied together with a belt. And even little Samuel, as he was ministering in the temple, they made one for him. I thought, you know, Eli, with all of his faults and problems, I would guess that he doted after that kid. You know, he'd probably seen where he had failed, and he had not corrected his sons and led them in the fear and the honor of the Lord. But I would guess that part of what we see Samuel becoming was because Eli had taken care of that little kid. I'm sure that he was sorry for what he had done. He said, I've made mistakes before. He says, I'm going to make sure this little kid is taken care of. And I would guess that Samuel was like a little shadow following that guy around. That's just my hopefully sanctified imagination. But brothers and sisters, out of that, I got the idea that even though we have failed God in the past, there's always today. Morning by morning, the mercies and the faithfulness of God are there. And if I have failed yesterday, God says, trust my faithfulness today. Make right what you've done wrong, and let's go on today. Okay. Put that behind you. Deal with it. Put it behind you. But let's go on for today. And I believe that Eli was doing that. That's just me. It doesn't say that in there. But when it said he had a little ephod, and I would imagine they took really good care of him, and that Eli definitely did teach him all about what it would need to be in taking care of the temple. So A, they deserve the punishment of God, right? B, it was disregarded though. Okay. Eli said, my sons, I hear of all the terrible things that are going on. And he said, it's not right. And it said, they disregarded what he said. Let's make sure that we don't do that. When God speaks to us as we study, let's make sure that we say, God, give me a heart to obey. Not just eyes that can see and a mind that can understand, but God, give me a heart that wants to follow You. So we see that, they disregarded it. It does say there that God knew that he was going to punish them and that they were going to die, but yet God gave them another chance and they disregarded that Eli's warning. It didn't do any good. Samuel is contrasted though, that he grew in the Lord. And so what a contrast. And number C is God's judgment declared, verses 27 to 36. Now it talks about there, you turn over to the right page, that it said there was a man of God, verse 27, that came to Eli, and he spoke to him, a man of God, and first of all, he talks about what God had done in the past. You don't have that in your notes, but you can put the past. And God said, I raised up the house of Aaron that they would stand before me forever. I raised them up to take care of the sacrifices and the burning of the incense and to wearing the ephod, the clothes for a priest that signified that they were a priest to the Lord. He says, I did this, but now you all have disregarded my commands. And so we see what happened here in verse 29, where it says, why do you kick against my sacrifice? Why do you kick? Why do you treat with contempt? Why do you disregard? Have you ever seen a baseball game and some player or manager just gets stinking angry with the umpire because some call is made? And sometimes they'll get there and they'll take their cleats and they'll actually be kicking dirt on the referee or the umpire. And this is a sign that says, I don't think anything of your referee or your umpiring ability. I think you're doing a bad job and you should just get out there. It's just showing very much disrespect and disregard for that. And it says that's what the boys and Eli have been doing. Showing just, and the word you there, why do you kick? It's a plural word. It's not a singular word, it's a plural word. So it wasn't talking to just Eli, it was talking to Eli and his sons that were doing that. They're taking the choice part for themselves and they're refusing to obey what God wanted them to do. Now, if Eli would have been a good father, he would have admonished them, yes. He might have given them a good spanking. Yes, he might have done that. And if they refused, he could have said, guys, you're out of it. You have no more part at all. But he didn't, showing that he loved his sons above God, holding them in honor above God. So that's what's going on in the present. And finally, God speaks about the future. Verses 30 through 36, and we see this came 100% true. That God was going to cut off the line of Eli, which is really the fourth son of Aaron, who was Ithamar, return it to Eleazar. We don't know how it switched from Eleazar to Ithamar. We don't know that, but it happened. And God was going to switch it back. We see that even the temple or the tabernacle at Shiloh was taken down. We see later on during the time of David, when David was fleeing from Saul, that he stopped at the place called Nob, N-O-B, and there was Abimelech, the priest, and from him he got the showbread that the priest ate, and he gave it to David. He took along with him, and because of that, one of Saul's shepherds, Doeg. D-O-E-G, D-O-G, I always get that mixed up. He came back under Saul's guidance and he killed 85 of those priests. So we see how the tabernacle was going down and down and down. And then it says in verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to all that is in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. So it's talking about that, and we see later on that Eli's people were gone. And during the time of Solomon, because Abiathar, one of Eli's descendants, had joined over with Adonijah when Adonijah was setting himself up as king, that Solomon put him down, said, "You go home, you're out of this thing forever." And he put up Zadok. And Zadok was a good priest. And that's a nearer term fulfillment. But in the end, it's talking about God's anointed. It's talking about Jesus Christ, the one who would come and rule forever and would sit on that throne of David. And he would be a faithful and a merciful high priest. So we see God's judgment deserved. It's disregarded. And what God declared in the future that was going to happen. And we are going to quit that. Thank you for your patience, and we'll start up from the next week. If you want to read in chapter 3, that's where we'll be at next week. And may God just take these verses, and may He apply those to our lives today. And may we honor Him in that obeying what He says to us as we walk this week. Thank you again. And Father, I just pray, oh Father, as that one song says, Lord, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take it and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. And Father, we recognize that unless your almighty power protects us and guards us and takes us through, Father, we can't do it. But with you, we can be more than conquerors. So I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters here today that, Father, you will specifically guard them, protect them, guide them. But, Father, open their, not only their minds and their eyes to see, but, Lord, open each one of our hearts so that we will obey you. And I pray that you will use us mightily in your kingdom. And as we spend time with you, Father, I pray that our faces will shine with the glory of God, and so that everyone who is around us will see that and glorify you, O Lord Jesus. We thank you for that. Just give us a good week because of Jesus, and may we walk confidently with you. And I thank you for your goodness and your graciousness. In Jesus' name, amen.